Morning. If you would take your Bible and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and we are going to look again at the passage on judging. Matthew chapter 7. It is one of the areas I think that we struggle with, even as believers, and how easy it is for us to judge one another, even judging motives of why we do what we do in the church. And so it's something we're going to look at again this morning a little bit deeper than we did last week. In verse number 1 of chapter 7, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us not just to be hearers, but doers of your word. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free course this morning. I pray, Lord, you direct me in my thoughts as I preach the word of God. May it honor you. May it exalt your name. And may that lost sinner be drawn to the Savior today. Father, I pray for believers this morning that we would examine our own hearts in this area of judging. And Lord, may we be willing to confess and forsake sin, maybe even this sin, as you direct our path. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. To kind of tie everything together, last week we defined the word judge to begin with, because there's a lot of misunderstanding of what does the word actually mean. Does it mean that we can't make any determination about anything? We can't come to any conclusions about anything? That we have to be careful, because the first thing thrown out at us when we begin to make a discernment is, judge not, judge not, lest you be judged. The world likes to throw that at us, and sometimes the church does too. But the word judge can mean discern. It can mean to weigh carefully and form an opinion. It can mean if you count it or me so. It can mean to despise, to judge judicially, to condemn. So how do we know which one it means? By the context. By the context, where is it found? What do the passages around it talk about? How does it fit in that chapter? How does it fit in that book? And you can carry it all the way through the New Testament and even into the Old. We looked at three basic types of hypocrites. Number one, one who pretends to be good but is actually evil. We looked at number two, one who is puffed up with his own importance and self-righteousness and may even be blind to his own faults and may be unaware that he's a hypocrite. More subtle than the first two is the third. This hypocrite has talked himself into believing that he is conducting himself with the best interests of the needy in mind, when actually he's doing it for men to see him and applaud him and see how great he is and how spiritual he is. Self-deception. We looked at three kinds of judgment that are allowed, two public and one private. The first one, of course, is ministerial, because pastors preach the Word of God. And as I preach the Word of God, there are going to be times when sin is mentioned, and so therefore I will make a judgment. Ultimately, God's the judge, but I'm preaching the Word of God. So in the stead of God, I am saying the Word of God, and the Word of God then will convict your heart, and you will be reproved or rebuked. And then God, of course, expects us, as we are under the Word of God, to confess sin and to do whatever God so instructs us to do. Ministerial judgment. What about government, magistrates, and judges? They make judgments every day, don't they? In court. And then our own discernment in private dealings, keeping in mind 1 Peter 5:5, submitting ourselves in the fear of God, being humble and not self-righteous in making discernment. We should not take to judge that which is not set before us to judge. In other words, if it's in our own dealings, in our own particular situation, we have to make a judgment call or we have to discern. But we want to make sure we do it in a way that honors God. Now, this morning, I want us, number one, to look at what kind of judging is wrong. What kind of judging is wrong? Number one, judging based on rumors or mere suspicions. Judging based on rumors or mere suspicions. To pass judgment on someone's motives. A good example of this, if you hold your place here, turn back to the Old Testament, book of Job. Right before the book of Psalms is the book of Job. The very first chapter, the very king of misjudging and the worst critic for a child of God is the devil himself. All the way back in the book of Job, beginning with verse number 8, we read, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, avoids evil at every cost." So the Lord is bragging, God the Father is bragging on Job. God, of course, knows what Satan's up to. God knows all things. He knows the heart of Job. But he had predetermined that he was going to allow Job to go through a test such as none that we've read about in the Word of God other than our Savior himself. And so Satan answered the Lord and said, with his sneering, judgmental, critical spirit, he said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" I mean, why is Job living for you? Why is he a man who tries to do right? There's a motivation here that you're not understanding, God. I understand it. You don't understand it. This man's not doing it for nothing. He's doing it because he's so rich. He knows he's going to get stuff. "Hast not thou made an hedge about him?" You protect him. "And about his house and about all that it hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands." I mean, everything he does turns to gold. "And his substance is increased in the land." He's got all kinds of stuff and it keeps increasing. Everything he does turns to money. And turns to cattle and turns to crops and flocks and even his family's big. "You bless him on every turn. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath and he will curse thee to thy face." Get rid of all the stuff, see what he does. What was Satan doing? He was questioning the motives of Job. He said, "That's a terrible thing." But we expect that out of the devil, don't we?
Amen. Amen.
But when we do it to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we sometimes get consumed with jealousy and envy, and we may begin to even question the motive behind a brother or sister in Christ doing something in the name of the Lord. I know that's hard to believe, but we can get to that point. Obviously, the real problem there is the condition of our hearts. When we begin to point the finger at our brother or sister in the Lord and criticize what they do, or criticize maybe, or try to determine the motivation behind what they do, we, of course, are stepping into dangerous ground. As you turn back to Matthew, pass up Matthew, and go to chapter 14 of the book of Romans. Just one verse I want to read there. Romans 14. And verse number 4. This, of course, had to do with a weaker brother. And some believing that you can eat all things, others saying, no, you can only eat vegetables, and passing judgment one way or the other, condemning. And Paul wrote in verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. No man, no woman can take the place of God. If we are serving God, then we will answer to God. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, and we will give an account of what we do in the name of the Lord, whether it be of the flesh, whether it be of the spirit, whether it's going to be something that lasts into eternity, or whether it's burned up. But we will give an account of ourselves. And sometimes, the way we judge one another, we somehow think that we're going to have to give an account of somebody else. And we can't. We have no control over someone else's heart or life, do we? So number one, judging based on rumors or mere suspicions. Secondly, number two, what kind of judging is wrong? To judge hypocritically. To judge hypocritically. Such as what we read here in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. One who is quick to detect the minor itty-bitty faults of someone else and is unable to see the huge problem in our own hearts and lives. A great example of this, if you would again hold your place here, turn to 2 Samuel, you'll recognize this story. We're familiar with the sins of David. Described as a man after God's own heart, who shirked his responsibility, should have been on the front lines, leading his troops. Instead, he stayed back. And of course, he saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. He lusted after her, called him unto himself. They lied together, and she conceived a child. And of course, David panicked. David sent for Uriah, her husband, from the front lines or from the battle, and he came back home and he said, why don't you go and lie with your wife? You deserve it. You're like my top soldier. Awesome. What a leader you are. You need a break. Go ahead and spend the night with your wife. Uriah said, nope, can't do it. My men are there behind, they're fighting. I cannot, with a clear conscience, go into my wife when they don't have that same opportunity. And so he stayed outside, never went in. Now David was in a real dilemma. What am I going to do now? How am I going to cover my sin? What am I going to do? He sent Uriah back to the front lines to make sure he got killed in battle. And of course, he ended up taking Bathsheba unto his own wife. And she conceived, had a baby. And God ended up taking that baby on home. David did say, I will see that baby again. All right, so that baby went to be with the Lord. But David and Bathsheba suffered loss of that child because of sin. Well, we know that David did not immediately admit the sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Instead, he tried to go on as though it never happened. You ever do that? You know that there's sin in your life? Hopefully it's not adultery or murder, but there's sin in your life, and you know it, and God spoke in your heart, you know it. I mean, you're under deep conviction. And you try to go on as though it didn't happen. You try to cover it up, maybe get more involved in church, maybe do more things for the Lord, and yet there's still no rest. Sleep is stolen away from you. Your body even begins to hurt. David was in such agony over his sin as he wrote Psalm 53 and I think also Psalm 32. He talked about what was going on in his own body. It was literally making him sick because he had these unconfessed sins. Well, finally he was confronted by Samuel the prophet. Or not Sam, yes. Nathan. Nathan the prophet. I'm still turning to 2 Samuel 12. I'm in chapter 20. And let's read the story and see what happened. And the Lord sent Nathan, verse 1 of chapter 12, 2 Samuel, unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, just one little lamb, that's all, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. So this little ewe lamb became a pet. It was in the house, it ate from the table, it even slept in the bed. They loved this little ewe lamb. And a traveler came, verse 4, unto the rich man and spared to take of his own flock. I mean, he had all kinds of sheep, all kinds of lambs. He didn't want to use one of his. I mean, after all, here's one right here. So a traveler came and wouldn't take of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb. So a traveler came, this rich man said, I got to fix a meal here, and I don't want to take one of mine. I'll just take this one, and I'll kill it and dress it out, and we'll have that. And dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Let's stop there for a second. David was guilty of committing adultery. He was guilty of murder to cover it up or try to cover it up. He hears this parable, this story of a man who took this little ewe lamb. And he got angry. Now, that was a serious offense. It had to be paid back fourfold. But nonetheless, was it murder? Was it adultery? David had this large log in his own eye, but he saw the speck, didn't he? He got mad. And then finally, as we read on, he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, a man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Wait a minute, that's not the penalty for stealing a ewe lamb. But he overreacted. Why? Because it wasn't his sin. It was the other man's sin. So he thought. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, according to Exodus 22, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Really, David? You're worried about this lamb ending up on a dinner plate? You took another man's wife. You made her with child. You had made sure her husband was killed. And you say that this man that killed this animal had no pity? What about you, David? Nathan said to David, thou art the man. This parable that I just gave you, David, I was talking about you. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. Did he actually kill him with a sword? He didn't take a sword and kill him, but he sent him to the front lines. And so in the eyes of God, he was as guilty of murder as if he had taken that sword out of his own sheath and cut his head off. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. You're going to have some big problems, David, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Remember Absalom? And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. And finally, David came around. He said in verse 13 unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. One thing that he sinned against Bathsheba, he said, wait a minute, he sinned with her. Yeah, he did, but he sinned against her too. He knew better. She knew better as well, but he knew better. King of Israel. He sinned against Uriah. And he sinned, more importantly, against God. It's good for us to remember that when we sin, even when we wrong another person, we are wronging our Lord. We are sinning against God. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Praise the Lord for his grace and mercy. Wow. Thou shalt not die. What was the penalty in the Old Testament? For adultery? Yeah. Get pelted with rocks until you're dead, you and the woman. God said, I'm not going to kill you. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, see, now they have something to mock God over. We can do the same thing in the name of the Lord if we are involved in sin and word gets out. We can hurt the cause of Christ. Drag the name of God through the mud. Drag the name of this church through the mud, as well as testimony of our own families. The child also, because you have given occasion, great occasion, to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child immediately, right then, that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and he was very sick, and of course he died. What kind of judging is wrong? Judging based on rumors or mere suspicions. Number two, to judge hypocritically. Number three, to judge hastily. To judge hastily or rashly. To think the worst of someone. 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. And there is a passage that, as it describes love, it talks about how we should deal with the temptation to judge and to criticize and to keep records, keep accounts of the wrong suffered. In verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul wrote, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopes all things, endureth all things, bears all things. It's very easy if we judge hastily and we judge rashly to overstep our bounds before we really know the facts. The Lord, of course, knows all things, but way back in Genesis chapter 11, verse number 5, remember the story of the Tower of Babel and how they were seeking to build a tower to get to heaven? How ridiculous, but that's what they thought. And God came down and kind of looked over the site. He already knew. It was for the benefit of the people to show them how ridiculous what they did was, how wicked it was. He did the same thing before Sodom was destroyed. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 21, Jesus said in John 7:24 that we are not to judge according to appearances. God looks at the heart. We can't. We don't know the motives of another person. We cannot judge someone's heart. Number four, we should not judge outside the bounds of Scripture. We should not judge or make discernments outside of the bounds of Scripture. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, I can tell the weather's changed. The allergies are starting already. Anybody else having sinus issues because of the weather change? Man, I mean to tell you, you start dripping without notice. In Colossians 2, beginning with verse number 20, we read, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments or the elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? So Paul is saying, oh, wait a minute. You're saved. You've been delivered from all of the world's you know, traps and vices or whatever, and yet, let's put it this way. We're saved by grace through faith. You weren't saved by keeping some kind of ordinances. You weren't saved by trying to do some kind of works. You were saved strictly by the grace of God. Now, all of a sudden, are you putting yourselves under this self-imposed restriction? It's called asceticism, where some were even hurting themselves, saying they're doing it in the name of the Lord, denying themselves certain things. That's why the passage here says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of who? What's the next word? Men, right? So there's a difference between man-made rules and regulations imposed upon people in churches and those things that are scriptural. I believe in biblical standards, don't you? Amen. I mean, I believe if the Bible says it, there's no question. We don't need to go any further. We don't have to debate it. We don't have to get together behind closed doors and determine whether or not, a gay should be in the pastorate or whatever. You know, all the things that go on today. There, if the Bible's clear about something, we believe what it says. Amen. We don't need to bicker and argue about it and have big meetings about it. Well, that's what Paul was writing around here. What are you doing? Look at verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting the body and in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If you get involved in these things, denying your body and you know, hurting yourself intentionally as though it somehow is going to get a hold of God and he's going to be pleased with that. He said, no. We're saved by grace. We're kept saved by grace. Now, on the other hand, it's very easy to get into the newfound mentality that's been going on now for three decades now. It really doesn't matter what we do. God loves us anyway. Well, yeah, it's true. But God is concerned about who we are and what we do. It's just that a man can't tell another man, look, I shouldn't be the one to tell you this, but I notice that your hair is touching your ear. You're not meeting the standard. Really? Where's that in the Word of God? Well, I mean, it's not really. I mean, it's one of the unwritten rules. You can't let, man can't have the hair touching the ear. And then, I can't believe it, but there's women actually wearing pants. I mean, wow. Where's that in the Bible? There's an obscure passage here in the Old Testament somewhere. It says something about women wearing soldiers' clothes or something. I don't know what he's doing. Now, what's, I have a preference and you have a preference, right? And I can't judge your preference and you can't judge my preference because everybody's different, right? Amen. But if the Word of God said, thou shalt not wear slacks, women, what would we do, ladies? Wouldn't wear them, would you? But to throw something out, this is just an observation. Take it with a grain of salt. This is just me observing what's going on in our world. And I want to see what you think. 30 years ago, when we went to church. Now, how many of you went to church when you were a kid? Okay, when you went to church as a child, what was the standard? It's just the way it was, right, wrong, or indifferent. What was the standard when we went to church as a child? What did you wear to church?
Women in dresses, men in jackets.
But boil it down to least common denominator. What did we wear to church? Our best, right? If you were a farmer and you had two pairs of bibs. You had one you wore during farming during the day, and you had a pair of bibs that you wore to church on Sunday. That was the best you had. You wore it, right? No problem, right? The question I have for you, and this is just an option. I am not telling you what to wear. I don't care what you wear, as long as it's modest, okay? That's the only thing I care about, modesty. Doesn't bother me. Ladies wear pants. Men come in with a dress, might have an issue with that. But, and it's coming. It's coming. My point is, when did it become cool to dress down to go to church? 2,000 years, people pretty much wore their best. All of a sudden, now it's cool to come in looking like you're going to the beach. I'm not preaching again. Again, don't misunderstand. Please don't misjudge me on this. I'm simply making an observation. When did that change? Why did it change? I'm letting you answer in your own mind. Food for thought is all it is. It's like an extra tidbit with no extra charge. Think about it. I remember, went to church, no question. I didn't have to have a long conversation with my mom or dad. They taught me, even though they didn't go, but for a very brief time, they taught me, when you go to church, here's what you wear. When I got saved, I was almost 24 years old. I didn't have any suits, sport coats, didn't have any money. I wore the best I had. I didn't put on my cutoffs and my sandals and go clomping into church. Why? It's just respect. It's church, right? I never have worn a three-piece suit to the beach. Wouldn't that be cool? Strolling down, break out the lounge chair on the short little one. You know, you sit down, you got your suit on. Why not? Well, you know, you don't wear suits at the beach. So anyway, that's not preaching on what to wear, because I don't care what you wear as long as it's modest. But it's food for thought to just kind of let the wheels turn. When did it become an issue? I've had preachers. This has been going on for about 20 years. Preachers will call. Let's say I'm having a guest speaker. Hey, what do you guys wear? What? Well, what do you wear ties and stuff? What do you wear? And then what translation of the Bible you got? These kinds of questions. When did all that become an issue? What's changed? And I'll leave it at that. What has changed? Judge not outside the bounds of Scripture. So I have no authority under God to tell you how long your hair should be, other than it says it's shame for a man to have a woman's hair. I can go that far. I don't know how long is, but I know what short is, so I just, you know, I don't want to look like a lady. Not that if I look like a woman, I'd be ugly. I mean, I'm an ugly man. Can you imagine me as a woman? Woo! Somebody told me one time that I was so ugly, I'd make a train take a dirt road. So ugly that I make an onion cry. Number 5, judge not unfairly. Judge not unfairly, looking only at the bad or the unfavorable. You know, sometimes somebody does the very best they can to accomplish something in the name of the Lord, and they may not measure up to what we think it ought to be, and so we will unjustly criticize that person because, after all, I'm a perfectionist, and maybe they aren't, and they didn't do it to my standard, which is not what anybody should work toward, is somebody else's standard anyway. It's unfair or unjust judgment that often comes out of a spirit of revenge. You can write down 2 Samuel 10. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but you can write that down. And then number 6, judging without mercy. We can be so unmerciful. We can be so cruel. God said, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 31, be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Can you imagine how many problems in church would be solved if we stop right there and live up to that be kind one to another? Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. We can be so unforgiving when God has forgiven us of so much. It's very easy to make a mountain out of a molehill. If we want trouble, we can find it really quickly, can't we? If we want something to complain about, we don't have to look very far, do we? All I got to do is look at myself. There's all kinds of stuff to complain about. We are all full of sin. And how can we then not be merciful to someone else who battles sin as we do? It's not that we overlook sin, because God doesn't, and we shouldn't. But we should be slow to judge, quick to forgive, pray for, and help. Jealousy can cause us to pass judgment when there is no support or evidence to warrant it. We can just do it because our hearts are cold and callous, and because we feel like somehow God has called me to be the judge, jury, and executioner. I'm the one that should make that determination. And we can go around pointing fingers and scowling at one another and having an unkind, unloving spirit toward one another. Well, it's indeed wrong to judge others hypocritically, hastily, unwarrantedly, unjustly, and unmercifully. It's equally wrong to audibly express our judgment and then pass it on to others. We have to be careful what we even do with the truth. We can't misuse the truth either. If you're here this morning and you cannot remember a time or a place when you repented of your sin and turned to Christ for salvation, believing that he died upon a cross to pay your sin debt in full, was buried and rose again, today would be a great day for you to come and trust the Savior. Receive him into your heart and life as Savior and Lord, being washed in his blood. That's step one. Without being saved, there's not much going to go right. It's salvation first. Then God, as he saves us, will direct our path. We are brand new creatures in Christ. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's the beginning of a new life. So if you're unsaved, let us have the privilege to have someone take the word of God and show you this morning how you can be saved and know it. If you're a child of God and God has spoken to your heart regarding some of the scripture we've looked at this morning, then you can come if you'd like, or right there where you're at. You can say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I'm quick to judge. I'm quick to criticize. I'm quick to point out my brother and sister's small little faults and overlook my gigantic ones. Lord, help me that I would be less quick to be critical and judgmental. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the passage on judging. There's several passages in the Word of God that deal with the subject. And Father, we long to be slow to judge, quick to forgive, steadfast in our love for you and for one another. And Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that does not know for sure that if they died, they'd go to heaven, we pray, Lord, that you would bring them to saving faith today. I pray for Christians. Lord, I pray that we would be slow to excuse our judgmental spirit and quick to confess and forsake it. Lord, as you've dealt with our hearts, may we be obedient to the Spirit of God and the Word of God this morning. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sing the invitational hymn. Page 502.